And he will lift you up on eagle's wings, and you will shine like the sun. Wouldn't it be nice if everyone who really had Jesus in their heart had a transfiguration experience where somehow we just develop this unusual glow about us? So you could look over a group of people and see those who were really filled with the presence of God. I know that was an amazing thing for James and Peter and John to see up on that mountain, but I suspect it was just as surprising for the other disciples when they came down off of the mountain and they saw that Jesus was aglow. There was something different about him. That I suspect it lifted them up as on eagle's wings so they could face what was coming in those trying days before them in Jerusalem. Those days that followed a triumphal entry. Those days that would be the passion of our Lord. Now, unless you've been living in a cave, I suspect that you've heard about the Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson's movie, which will be starting this Wednesday, Ash Wednesday. He put up $25 million of his own money because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And now they're predicting that in the first weekend, he'll probably get it all back. And yet when he started, there wasn't a single studio that was interested in the film. I bet they wish they had bought into it a number of months ago, don't you? But you see, that's all about money. Here was a man who's gone through untold criticism because his belief in Jesus Christ is so strong, he wanted to produce a movie that 100 years from now was still touching people's lives. And he created such an atmosphere on the set that people's lives were changed. There are stories about miracles happening in people's lives. The 5 months they were together filming this. Twice a day, Mel had a priest there offering the sacrament, the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper to the people on the set. I doubt there's ever been a film in history that's had that kind of personal passion, much less will portray the passion that our Lord went through for us. I think God was saying something to Jesus on that mountain that day. God knew what was ahead of him. Jesus needed a lift, a boost. His disciples needed something decisive. Therefore, he was the second person in Scripture to be transfigured by the presence of God. Moses in the Old Testament, Jesus in the New. And yet our scripture reading from 2 Corinthians tells us that we are supposed to reflect that same glory in our lives as Christians. That we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the other. Do we allow God to do this in our lives? I had an unusual request made of me a couple of Sundays ago. There was some discussion going on in a Sunday school class, and someone came down to ask me to go in and speak. And just before I got to the door, I said, is this a question about the idea, or is it maybe more complaining? And I said, well, I don't know. It sounds maybe like it's more complaining. And I said, I don't want to deal with that before I have to preach. And so the Sunday school teacher came to me afterwards and explained what the discussion was. And good thing I didn't go in there, because I would have come in here with a bad attitude. And I told him so. I said, you know, that was God stopping me before I got to that door. I mean, got all the way down. This person had their hand on the doorknob, if I remember correctly. Because, you see, I needed to pray about that. I needed to pray about God's will in this situation. And, you know, maybe some of this is really my fault as a pastor, not addressing this issue before. But you see, if we are really the people of God, if we are being transformed little by little from glory into glory to being like our Lord and Savior, then some things ought to be happening and changing in our lives. And if there's any time in the life of the church, we ought to expect to experience that transformation. It's on a communion day, because we are celebrating a meal that Jesus has invited us to. On that day, Bob and Mike don't set up the altar. We are just servants. Jesus sets a table for his people and invites us to come to that table, to eat of his flesh and to drink of his blood and to be transformed from glory into glory. That's a promise. Paul saw this going on in the Corinthian church, and he shared these words in his first letter to them. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you," the church, "proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable to the body and the blood of the Lord. Examine yourselves, and only then eat the bread and drink the cup. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment against themselves. For this reason, many of you are weak and ill, and some of you have even died. But if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world." At our last communion, people in this church were acting more like they were in a line at Hardee's getting a burger than they were receiving the very blood and body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. People got up and stood in a long line and started visiting and socializing. And that's exactly what Paul talks about taking communion unworthily. You don't do it just because it's being offered. My goodness, that little wafer and that little bit of juice isn't going to sustain you physically. But it will sustain you spiritually. And if we can't approach the altar of our Lord in a worthy way, and use the time we're sitting out there while others are communion in prayer, quiet, and reverence, then we ought not come up at all, because we're heaping God's judgment on us. This is not a social event. It's a sacred, holy moment. Just like Peter and James and John knew they were in the presence of holiness up on that mountain. Just as the disciples who saw Jesus' face transfigured knew they were in the presence of holiness. We should never forget that as Christians, we're invited into holy moments. And we just don't act like people of the world. It's a good thing I didn't go into that Sunday school class and hear how disturbed some people were about the behavior of people standing in line. But it didn't have to be that. It could be people sitting in the pew. First year I was here, I remember we had a visitor who sat on the second pew. And she came out of this church and said, "I'll never come back here again." And I said, "Could you share with me why?" She said, "While you were preaching, two people in front of me started talking about where they were going to have lunch. And I thought that was pretty bad. But then two people behind me had a similar conversation. And people who don't know how to worship any better than that, I don't want to be a part of a church like that." You see, coming to church isn't about what you get, although I hope you get something. It's about what we bring to offer to a God who presents us with an empty cross. A God who offers us resurrection from the dead. A God who paid for that with the blood and body and the bruising and the battering and the beating and the horror of the death that he died for you and me. And yet it was that Jesus who invited us and set a table for us and said, "Come and eat." Brothers and sisters in Christ, if we can't be transformed enough when we're receiving Holy Communion to know that it's a holy moment, it's not a time for visiting, it's not a time for renewing friendships, it's a time for remembering the price that was paid for our eternal salvation, then stay in your seat and keep quiet and let others experience the holy moment. As I say, maybe I've been at fault in not stressing this point more, but I hope never, never again will I hear that people in this church dishonor that invitation the way it was dishonored a few weeks ago. Because this isn't Mike Hale's word. This is the word of God. And you're heaping judgment on yourselves. We're to be transformed from glory, one glory to another, as we become more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Gracious Father, maybe we have too few holy moments in our lives to appreciate holiness when it's before us. And we thank you, Father, that there are times in the life of the church that individual people have holy moments because you've touched them and blessed them in a very special way. And we thank you for that. We would pray that every Sunday could be a precious holy moment because we're gathering here to honor you, not just to meet our own needs, but when we honor you, when we submit ourselves before you to be transformed from one level of glory into another as we become more like Christ, we are blessed. And we do leave with something, Father. Help us as your children to be obedient to your word, as your word is spoken to us today, that we may be deeply moved in the holy moments that you set before us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.